Our first scripture reading this morning that has bearing on the text comes from Psalm, the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90, and we'll read verses 1 through to 4, and then we'll page right to the end of the Bible, the last book, the Revelation, and we'll read the verses 4 to 8 of chapter 1 there. And the Lord in our text this morning is revealed as the everlasting God. He is El Olam, the everlasting one, the eternal one, the one without end. And this is indeed one of the Lord's attributes which He has revealed it for us through His words. And we see this so clearly expressed in the prayer of Moses, which is the 90th Psalm. So verse 1 through to 4. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting You are God. You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Page with me through to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. And here again we see the same sort of language, the same concept being then attributed to the Lord Jesus. And the apostle writes, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, a priest to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So far, the reading of God's Word, and I'll. We have been progressing as a congregation through the Abrahamic narrative, the story of Abraham in Genesis, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 21, verse 22 through to 34. So I'll ask you to open your Bible there. Genesis 21, we'll read from verse 22 through to 34, and this will be the text this morning. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So far the reading, and we'll come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is with great humility that we approach your word now. We thank you that you have revealed yourself, your very being in it to us, and that you speak to us through it. We pray, Lord, that we may feel your sword penetrate into the depths of our being today, and may it change us. May it change our innermost parts, so that we may be thoroughly cleansed. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake by your word this morning. And speak to us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Creation, as you know, there comes a time in every person's life when he or she needs to put down roots. They need to settle in a career, or they need to go and settle in a town or a country. I remember when I became a New Zealand citizen not too long ago, I was given a little native tree in a little pot. And of course the symbolism is now, you have now put down your roots in New Zealand. And thank you so much for letting me stay, by the way. And really, what we see in the text this morning is Abraham putting down his roots in the promised land. But more than that, we see him root his faith firmly and unquestionably in the Lord, the everlasting God. And congregation, I wonder, is that also where your faith is rooted this morning? Is your faith rooted in the Lord, the everlasting God? If you are unsure about that this morning, just now take the time to ask yourself, what would give me perfect peace this morning? What, if I could just have it this morning, will give me perfect and utter contentment? You know, the answer Scripture gives to that question is simply this: that what will give you perfect peace and contentment is the presence of the Lord, the everlasting God, and His promise that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is really the assurance that the text gives us this morning. This morning, the text is reassuring us that the Lord, the everlasting God, will be with you in whatever you do. He'll be with you in whatever you do when you are rooted through faith in Him. So the sermon title this morning is Everlasting God. And I have divided the text under three headings, namely Everlasting Presence, Everlasting Peace, and Everlasting Promise. So Presence, Peace, Promise. As we come to the text then, we'll see under our first head, Everlasting Presence, that at that time, that's how the text begins, at that time, in other words, the time when Isaac was weaned and Ishmael and Hagar were sent away, Abimelech and one of his generals came to Abraham. You will remember from last week maybe how after Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac, she demanded that he and his mother, this is Hagar, be sent away. This displeased Abraham, but the Lord tells Abraham to do whatever Sarah tells you. So Abraham, with a heavy heart, goes on and sends them away. You know, we as a congregation will go through that next week when we send Catherine and Willie away. Yet we do it with heavy hearts, but we know that this is the Lord's will. So, yeah. Abraham, however, is assured that the Lord will take care of Hagar and Ishmael. So it is with, or in faith that the Lord will provide for them, that He sends them out. And in that beautiful piece of Scripture, when Abraham, as if to say, Hagar, the Lord is with you. You know, he places a skin of water over her shoulder and he gives her some bread. And he sends Hagar and his son Ishmael away. So, at a time when Abraham felt deep sorrow, at a time when Abraham experienced probably the greatest test of his faith thus far in his life, at a time when Abraham probably felt disillusioned, maybe confused, at a time when the sadness of Ishmael's departure cast a shadow over the joy of Isaac's birth. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. And congregation, how Abraham needed to hear those words. How he needed to hear that God has not left him. That God is faithful. That God will remain true to His covenantal promises. But even more so, how the Father of all the faithful needed to hear at that time that God will sustain him and uphold him in all that he does. Especially at that time. Why? Because what lies ahead for the patriarch will test his faith to the max. It will be the ultimate test of faith. Beloved, the reason we have chapter 21 in Genesis is because Abraham needed chapter 21 to prepare him for chapter 22, right? So encouragement comes to Abraham. It comes from the Lord, but through the words of a pagan king who says, the Lord is with you. In other words, Abraham, I am with you in all that you will have to do for me. I am with you. And maybe you need to be encouraged this morning by these words. I mean, this is why they were recorded and preserved in Scripture, so that we, as the people of God, may be reassured that God is with us in all that we do. Beloved, what challenges are you facing this morning? What trials, what temptations? Are you struggling with anxiety? God is with you in all that you do. Are you grieving? Are you in despair? God is with you in all that you do. Are you troubled and burdened with the cares and pressures of this world? Are you buried under work? Is your finances not adding up? Is your marriage under pressure? God is with you, Christian. In all that you do, in your struggles with sin, He is with you. In your pain and suffering, He is with you. In your sadness and in your rejoicing, He is with you. God is with you, beloved, in all that you do. And you know, He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. His presence is with you. Forever. The text comes as a wonderful encouragement to God's people today, as it must have done for Abraham some 4,000 years ago. And yet, we must stay true to the context of the text, don't we? We must recognize that Abimelech does not necessarily come to encourage Abraham. Rather, he comes to take some sort of life. To take out some sort of life and contents insurance, hey? He says, now, therefore, in other words, now, because I know God is with you, Abraham, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and the land where you have sojourned. In other words, Abraham, remember how I gave you oxen and sheep and servants after you lied to me about Sarah being your sister back in chapter 20? This is how they talk, of course. They go, back in chapter 20, remember? Remember how you deceived me? And yet, I showed kindness to you. The Hebrew word is the word chesed. I acted graciously towards you. I did not give you what you deserved, Abraham. I showed you unmerited favor. But more so, I can see that God is with you. So in light of my goodwill towards you, you must make a peace treaty with me and my posterity. Swear to me, Abraham, that you will not make war with me and my offspring, for I can see that God is with you and I fear your God. And Abraham simply says, well, I will swear. I will swear. And with that, we see the prospect of everlasting peace between Abraham's offspring and those who live in the land of the Philistines. Which brings us to the second point, in everlasting peace. You know, I remember reading about when British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain, you might know what I'm talking about, he went to see Adolf Hitler in 1938. And he triumphantly returned to England from that meeting, waving a document in his hand and famously exclaiming that there will be peace for our time. Of course, not too long after that, Hitler invaded Poland and the Second World War broke out. And maybe as the Israelites were fighting the Philistines on various occasions throughout the nation's history, they would think of this treaty between their ancestor Abraham and the king of the Philistines at that time. Maybe as David stood before Goliath, he thought about this anti-aggression pact between Abimelech and Abraham. Maybe as Samson was feeling the Lord's strength returning to him so that he may cause the death of a temple full of Philistines, this passage flashed through his mind. And maybe they realized that this peace treaty failed miserably. And congregation, we recognize even today, with the terrible conflicts in the Middle East and elsewhere around the world, that there will not be peace for our time. For as long as there is time, there will be wars and rumors of wars. More than that, we must think of the terrible persecution suffered by many Christians today. And we realize that as we do that, that the world in which we sojourn as Christians will not always deal kindly with Abraham's offspring. There will not be peace for our time. But yet, the Bible promises that there will come a time of everlasting peace. But this will not come through peace treaties and non-aggression pacts between nations. Not even great father Abraham's oath could ensure peace between the Philistines and the Israelites. Beloved, what we see here is that someone greater than Abraham is needed to bring about everlasting peace from generation to generation. One who shall judge, as the prophet Isaiah said, between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, before whom every knee must bow. Only then, the prophet tells us, will they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations then will not lift up sword against nations, nor shall they learn war anymore. And I wonder, we just celebrated Christmas, and how fitting then that when Christ was born, the angels proclaimed glory to God in the highest and peace be on earth to all whom the Lord delights in. For the one who was born that day in Bethlehem would be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. But, beloved, really there is a greater peace offered to those who would believe in Him. And that is the everlasting peace with God. Friend, if you are not at peace with God this morning, then Jesus says, come to Me. If you are burdened and heavy laden with the weight of sin in your life, Jesus says, take My yoke upon you, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. If you have listened to God's law earlier and realized that under God's law you stand guilty before God, a God who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, then Jesus says, come and I will give rest for your soul. As Isaiah again tells us in a different passage, he says, you, and he's referring to the Lord, you, the Lord, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Friend, if you would but trust that Jesus saved you from the wrath of God and eternal punishment, if you would look to Him alone to forgive your wrongdoing and make you right with God, then He will keep you in perfect peace for eternity. That is the everlasting promise of the everlasting God, which this text is pointing us to. And our third and final point then, everlasting promise. Look with me at verses 25 onwards. We read that. After Abraham has made this oath, Abraham reproved, he rebuked Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servant has seized. This means they took it by force. Abimelech responded to the accusation by basically saying, I know nothing about it. This is, of course, reminiscent of chapter 20, when Abimelech also establishes his innocence by claiming ignorance. I wonder for the parents around here, have you ever told your children and said, listen, please go and tidy your room. And then you go and you carry on with something, and 20 minutes later you go into their room and you see it's not done, and they're just playing with a car or drawing a picture or doing something, and you go, why isn't your room done? And they look at you with sincerity and truth and say, well, I didn't hear you. This is what Abimelech basically does here. I didn't know. But this satisfies Abraham, and he goes on to ratify the oath by giving Abimelech sheep and oxen. With this then, the two men enter into a covenant with one another. The text, however, emphasizes that seven ewe lambs, three times it mentions seven ewe lambs were given. This might be because female livestock were more valuable than male ones, and thus this was an exuberant gift back in those days. Seven also, as you might know, signifies a number of perfection, of completion in Scripture. So maybe the significance of the seven ewe lambs was simply that this gift was of greater value than the gifts Abimelech gave Abraham in chapter 20. Abimelech is, however, perplexed by this, and you can see why. But by doing this, Abraham is responding to Abimelech's kindness literally sevenfold. Abraham is, in other words, under no obligation here to enter into this treaty with Abimelech. But yet he is willing. Abraham effectively then shows greater kindness. He shows true chesed, true grace to Abimelech, as he shows unmerited goodwill to the pagan king. And this, Abraham is the greater power in this covenant. This then binds the covenant of peace between the two men, confirms Abimelech's innocence, establishes Abraham as the one who dug the well, and ensures him free passage throughout the land. This passage also explains the origin of the name Beersheba. Bear meaning well, and Sheba meaning both seven and oath in the Hebrew. So there's a play on words there. Can you see that? It is better to translate the phrase as though as well of the oath, since at verse 31, it says that therefore that place was called Beersheba because there both of them swore an oath. But the text ultimately builds up to this. It wants us to know that these two men made a covenant at Beersheba, verse 32. And this ultimately emphasizes the fact that Abraham entered into a covenant with Abimelech, even though he didn't have to. He did so willingly. And then after this covenant was made, the text says, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines, concluding that little bit. Abraham then planted a tamarisk tree. This is a relatively large evergreen tree with small little leaves. The King James Version translates the Hebrew as grove. So he planted this tree in Beersheba and called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And then the text ends by saying, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines, and the implication here is that he sojourned there in peace. So what am I getting at? Abraham proceeded to make Beersheba a place of worship, and the location remained an important place throughout the Old Testament, especially for the patriarchs. Isaac would go there to sacrifice. Jacob would go there. And maybe it was because at this place, Abraham willingly made a covenant of peace with his enemy. In other words, he did not have to, but he chose to. And maybe that's what that represents. The place where Abraham showed kindness to Abimelech. And does that not point us to the gospel? Where the Lord willingly entered into a covenant of peace with his people. A people, beloved, who at one point was his enemies. Being under no obligation, did he not show free grace towards his people by calling us friends? Did we not, like Abimelech, receive unmerited favor in that while we were sinners, Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, willingly died for us? That the Father not freely give the perfect Lamb to be punished for our sins and crushed for our iniquities? And can we not now, because of that, live at peace with God? Isaiah tells us that the punishment which brought us peace, the punishment which brought us peace, was laid on him. And because of that, we can sojourn in peace with God throughout our earthly life and finally dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, Abraham did more than put roots down in Beersheba when he planted that tree and worshipped there. What he did was to affirm for all his posterity that the Lord is the ever faithful, ever abiding, ever present, everlasting God. And as such, God will remain true to his everlasting promises in showing everlasting kindness to all those with whom he is at everlasting peace with. And like Abraham, may we know the peace of God throughout our sojournings in this life and unto eternity as we put our roots down firmly through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was and is, the one who was and is to come, our everlasting hope and our everlasting joy. Amen. We'll pray to God. We'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your good news of salvation, the way unto salvation, is so clearly proclaimed through every page of Scripture. Lord, we cannot read the Bible but not see your grace towards us, your unmerited favor over us. Lord, we know that you were never obligated to bestow your love upon us. For if we were to get what we deserve, we would be damned for eternity. but yet you chose to love us. You chose to redeem. You chose to save. And yet, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, many will be saved. For He gave His life as a ransom for many, and all those who would believe in Him, you say, will not perish, but have eternal life in and through Him. And that life will be a life at peace with God and in peace for eternity. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You, and we pray that this wonderful news would be applied to our hearts, and may we live it out in our everyday lives as we live in this world as people who are just passing through. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.